Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Take out our outlines. Let's open up our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. There is a detailed outline available for you on the back table. Sometimes I go down a rabbit trail and don't complete the outline verbatim, but it's there for your future reference as well. And today we're talking about the day after Easter. And I always am encouraged to see you folks bring your Bibles with you to church. You might say, well, we don't have enough room to open up our Bible and do the outline. Well, I tell you what, there's some empty chairs beside you, so take advantage of them and use them as a desk. But the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. I want to turn the clock back this morning as we begin the message to the year 2011. The year 2011. And some significant things happened in that year of 2011, one of which was a wedding took place over in London. And it was a wedding between Prince William and Katie Middleton. Prince William was married to his bride, Katie, 30 years after Prince Charles married Lady Diana. And according to one article that I read in Time magazine, the reporter said that people were less pumped up about Prince Charles's wedding than the wedding that occurred 30 years ago with Prince Charles and Lady Diana. But the article went on to say that they were more optimistic and pumped up about the marriage. In other words, they were pumped up about the wedding, but they were more pumped up as they watched the marriage begin to unfold. And they were looking with optimistic eyes and hearts to see how this marriage was going to play out. The day that the wedding took place was spectacular. But the day after the wedding took place were the most important days. You know, I love Easter. I love the Easter season. I'm so glad that Easter comes early instead of late. A lot of things I like about this time of the year. I always enjoy reliving the Resurrection Sunday and the events that took place around that empty tomb on that day. I celebrate the resurrection of Christ 24/7, 365 days out of the year. And I also love this time of the year because you begin to see the grass turn green. And then you get the lawnmower out, and I have since learned and I have mastered the riding lawnmower. Now I put that thing in fifth gear and I just sail along, and I mow my lawn in a short period of time, and I enjoy doing that. Another thing I like about this time of the year is that the weather turns warmer, and it's so refreshing. It does something to your psyche when you see the blue sky and the sun appearing down from above. At least it does to me. It has a tendency to lift any despondency that I may have in my spirit. That's why I like this time of the year. I also like this time of the year because the birds, all of a sudden, they show up and they begin to sing. And I just marvel at the different melodies that the different varieties of birds sing with. Have you ever noticed that? I've noticed it more so this year than I've ever had before. Maybe it's because I'm getting older and appreciate greater things. Now, I don't know. But also, I'd love to see the robin, because the robin, I was told as a young kid growing up, that when you see the robin appear, that is the sign that spring is just around the corner or is here. And I also learned, and I do it to this day, that if you want to have good luck, when you see a robin, here's what you do. It doesn't work if you just go, you gotta go, you gotta do it twice. And if you do that, I was told as a young kid, I still do it. I pass it on to my grandchildren. It's a sign of good luck. Also, I enjoy the aroma of the barbecue being heated up and frying steak and salmon and hamburgers on the barbecue to see the smoke come up and the smell, the barbecue sauce and all that goes with it. But most of all, I just love Easter, because Easter to me means that there is hope available if I want to choose to claim it. Easter also means to me that I can start all over again. I can get a fresh new start. And something I have learned is that God specializes in new beginnings. It's never too late to start again. All of the above is why I love Easter and this time of the year. And another thing I like about this time of the year, and that is I get to put my sweaters away, and I bring out my wardrobe of Hawaiian shirts, and I enjoy wearing these Hawaiian shirts. And however, not everyone feels the way I do about this time of the year. I want you to listen to one lady as she wrote into an atheistic website these words. She says, writes, "I'm confused. I've always believed that science would be the cure for all my problems, but I don't know if I can keep living without eternal life. I guess I'll just have to find a way myself to make it through this meaningless existence here on earth. I wish I knew of someone who could show me the path to eternal life. If science can't provide answers, then what can I do? Doesn't it seem like there's a higher power that gives our life purpose?" She writes, "Well, science says there isn't. So there isn't." Now, it's very interesting to me, the blog that she writes. She admits that the one thing that would give her hope would be eternal life. If she could only find eternal life, if she could only have eternal life, if she could only experience eternal life. I want to talk to you this morning about hope. Because the first glimmer of hope that the world ever saw was on that resurrection Sunday. And with hope came eternal life. The day that Jesus walked out of that empty tomb, he brought with him hope and eternal life with him. It's when he conquered death and overcame the grave. That's why we have hope in eternal life. And I want to talk to you today about some of the disturbances that took place in the post-resurrection time. And also I want to talk with you about three post-resurrection responses. Three before, three after. So if Jesus did walk out of the grave, what difference does it make? How will that impact our lives? From my archives of illustrations, there was an article that appeared in the New York Times about September 12th, 2011. Now we know what happened on September 11th in 2011, but we're talking about the day after that horrific explosion of those airplanes flying into the Trade Center towers. Here's what the New York Times wrote on September 12th, the day after. The article began by saying, "The streets are quiet. Sidewalks, they're empty. Stock Exchange is closed. The airport is shut down. And New Yorkers are asking questions today. Will New York ever be the same again? Will the fire department in New York ever be able to recuperate after 343 firefighters lost their lives? Will tourists ever come back to our city? Will people ever again work in those skyscrapers? Those were the questions that people were asking the day after September 11th. So we want to consider this morning some of the days before and some of the days after the resurrection in Jerusalem, and keep something in mind. When Jesus was in Jerusalem at that Passover with his disciples before he was killed, before he rose from the dead, everybody was already talking about him. The buzzword around Jerusalem in those days was Jesus. Will he appear in Jerusalem, they ask. Will we see him if he's at the Jerusalem Mall? Or will he be at the Starbucks coffee shop when we pop in for a cup of coffee? Everybody was talking about Jesus. Is he coming to town? What's he going to do? But then following the resurrection, pandemonium swept the city of Jerusalem. There were certain events, if you look closely, that shook their city literally, and they would never be the same afterwards. In fact, if the disciples had Facebook or Twitter in those days, their servers would have crashed on the day after the resurrection. Now here's the bottom line. No one in that town could avoid making a decision about Christ on those days afterwards. You either believed him or you didn't believe him. You either accepted him or you rejected him. No one had heard the news that could avoid making some kind of a choice and some kind of a decision where they would stand for or against Jesus of Nazareth. Now I want to talk with you for just a little while about three basic disturbances and responses. Now, there were some pre-resurrection disturbances. These are recorded in Matthew chapter 27. Look at these three verses together. Verse 51, then behold, that's when Jesus died on the cross. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. These were Old Testament saints that were looking forward to the cross, and they were saved because of their faith looking forward. They believed in that spotless lamb that they sacrificed in the Old Testament, pointed to Christ when he would come and become a sacrificial lamb for everyone. And they came out of the graves after his resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When I read that, every time I read that, you know what my response is? Wow. Unbelievable. But it's true. Number one, there was a ceremonial disturbance. The veil of the temple where the worshipers were gathering to worship at that very moment when Jesus said, "It is finished." A disturbance took place in the synagogue. That veil was ripped in two from top to bottom. Now, something interesting about this veil. The veil on the ancient temple was 60 feet long, 30 feet tall, and 4 inches thick. And it took 300 men to lift it into place. It was a beautiful ornament woven together. It was absolutely enormous. And it was an attention grabber as you walked into the temple in that day. And once a year, the high priest of Judaism would go from one side of the veil to the other side of the veil. From the holy place, he went into the Holy of Holies. Once a year he would do that, and he would sprinkle blood upon the Ark of the Covenant. But as long as that veil was there, it was like a huge sign to the worshipers. And it separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant stood. And it served as a warning to those worshipers that the veil served as a stop sign. You cannot proceed any further. No one is allowed beyond this point. Only the high priest could go back behind that veil once a year. And so when Jesus died, the veil was ripped in two from top to bottom. So what God was saying was, the door is now open to have access into the Holy of Holies. Come on in. It was as if God was kicking down the door and letting people come in for the first time into His presence. He was saying, the way is now open. There is access to my presence. The sin barrier has been removed. You are all welcome. Come on in and enjoy fellowship with me. And so the worship service was disrupted by God Himself when that veil was torn. But you know what? It's a very, very sad thing. I read in my studies that a story that after the veil was ripped, that the priests in Jerusalem repaired it. They repaired it and they enlisted the 300 men and they put it back up again. Business as usual. Until the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. But isn't that typical? Now get the picture here. God tears down the veil. Whosoever will may come. Man sews it back up. God makes things simple. Men come along. You know what men do? They complicate things with a dose of religion. You see, God is all about relationships with people. People want to settle for rules, ceremonies, and rituals. So a question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, are we relying on a ceremony for our standing before God? I sure hope not. Some say, well, I've been baptized. So? Have you invited Jesus into your heart? And are you living Him, living for Him, making Him Lord of your life? Others say, this is really a tough one. Well, I was confirmed in the church as a child, so therefore I am going to go to heaven. The toughest sale that I have had to make to people to accept Christ as those folks, good people, really good moral people, but they're banking on eternal life based upon the confirmation class they took as a kid in some church. And that doesn't cut it, although these classes are good. But that's not the gateway into heaven. I was with an elderly woman several weeks ago, and she was prided herself in the fact that she raised her two boys to be good boys, and she raised them, and she insisted that they go through catechism. I said, dear lady, that is good that you did that. It gives them a religious education at that level. But that is no guarantee that just because you go through confirmation, that that's your gateway into heaven. You have to personally receive Jesus Christ into your life. You know what I did? I said, hey, could I spend just 5 more minutes with you before I go? Sure. And so I pulled out the 4 spiritual laws. And she read through before spiritual laws, and then she prayed the prayer. I said, that is your gateway into heaven, not the confirmation classes that your boys went through. Other people say, well, I go to church. Well, good for you. I'm glad that you do. But that's no gateway into heaven either. You can sit in church all your life and be dead as a doornail spiritually unless you open the door of your heart and receive Christ into your life. I remember in our first pastorate, we had our taxes done by an accountant, and Easter came early that year, and so we took the taxes in, and it was a week after Easter, and he says, well, did you wish your Sunday Easter crowd Merry Christmas? Because you probably won't see some of them until Christmas time. And so I'm glad that people do come to church, even if it's once a year. At least God has a shot at them for that 1 hour or so. That was a ceremonial disturbance that took place. There was something else that happened that disrupted things in Jerusalem on that day, a seismic disturbance. The Bible says the earth quaked and the rock split. And I've discovered over the years, I have never been in an earthquake, but I have been in a tornado environment. I've seen the devastation it causes, and I have sat for hours in one of those shelters till the cloud passed over. But earthquakes have a way of getting people's attention. And I think one of the worst earthquakes I have ever seen on television occurred in Japan a few years ago, and the whole area was affected by the earthquake and the tsunami that followed, and the destruction was just horrific. And now it's amazing that Oklahoma is the key point for earthquakes. It seems like a lot of earthquakes are occurring more so in Oklahoma than down in Southern California. And it has a way of getting people's attention. Now, according to other historical sources, we are told that some catastrophic event happened in the temple 40 years before it was destroyed. In other words, at the very time of the crucifixion of Jesus, and the Jews saw this as a warning sign of the coming destruction of the temple that happened in 70 AD, and most scholars believe they were referring to the earthquake here that happened and the veil that was torn, God's way of getting their attention. There was a woman who was walking through the rubble of her home after an earthquake hit San Francisco, and she walked through what used to be her home. All was left was the foundation. And she said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And somebody saw her walking through the rubble and hearing her say, praise the Lord. And they said, are you wacko or something? How in the world can you say, praise the Lord, walking among the devastations that we have just experienced? And she says, I praise the Lord because I know the God that can shake this city. And that's why she was praising the Lord. Wow. So, here's a lesson. Has your world been shaken? Maybe an economic earthquake has shaken the world of some. Maybe it's a relational earthquake that has shaken your world. And your relationships aren't what you thought they would be. Or maybe it's a medical earthquake that has shaken your world. Something is happening to you physically. And I think of Gil and his upcoming surgery. I think of Grace with her eye problem. I think of Nora that has been housebound for 2 months after she was struck by that man at the Fred Meyer Shopping Center. She is infected in a big way with cabin fever. She can hardly walk after 8 long weeks. Now, when these disturbances come, folks, it will do one of two things to us. It will either move us closer to the Lord, or it will move us further from the Lord. I remember back 30 years ago when I was rejected by my old church, and the pain of rejection pierced my heart. And the week after the vote, the pulpit committee in that church wanted me to preach the next Sunday because they didn't have anyone to preach for. I said, sure, I'll preach. And some of those elders got a little afraid because they thought I was going to preach at them because they voted against me. I never preach at people. Lesson I have learned over the years is I rebuke privately, but I praise publicly. And so I said, sure, I'll preach for you. And I preached that next Sunday. You know what the title of my message was? Bitter or better? What are you going to be? A bitter person or a better person? I got 75% of that vote, by the way. If I was running a political vote, I would have won hands down. But I was not going to allow that experience to cause a bitter spirit to develop within my heart. I said, I'm going to continue on to be a better person and to the best of my ability try to be a blessing to people that God brings into my world. So, there was a third disturbance that took place. It was what I call a cemetery disturbance. Notice what it says. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep or died were raised. And coming out of the grave after his resurrection, they walked into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, as we read through this, this story is getting more bizarre, isn't it? This is now the night of the living dead in Jerusalem. We see God is selectively raising from the dead believers that have been in their grave, living in the Old Testament, thousands of years. They're dead. They're buried in their graves. All of a sudden, they come out of their graves and they're showing up in the city streets of Jerusalem. How bizarre is that? They're raised now in their glorified bodies, and people were seeing them. People were seeing Elijah, David, the prophets. Can you imagine going into Starbucks and there sits Moses? Unbelievable. I don't know who all showed up, but the graves were open and they walked out. You know what that did? That got people's attention. It got people's attention. You know what I call this? I call this a preview of coming attractions. Can you say hallelujah to that? If you know your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. Listen to what it says. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. When Jesus died on the cross, hanging there, he cried out with a shout, "It is finished!" And when that happened, the graves were opened. The dead walked out. When he walked out of that tomb, the dead walked out of their graves with him. Unbelievable. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Do you see the parallel there between 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, and what happened on the day of the resurrection? Every time I drive by a cemetery, folks, I drive by them almost every day in my driving around town. I say to myself, you know what? There's some believers in those graves. And on that day when Christ comes the second time, those graves are going to open up and they're going to walk out of there in their glorified bodies. Hallelujah. every Sunday morning when I drive down here to church. I drive down South Bay Road and I turn left there next to the U-Haul rental store. I stop at Martin Way. I wait for the traffic to clear. And then I drive across Martin Way and I come to the stop sign at Pacific Highway. And I look inside those gates of Forest Lawn Funeral Home. And in that cemetery, there is someone that is buried that we all have loved here on this earth. His name is Dick Shorb. It was at that cemetery, a graveside service, where I was reintroduced to the Boyntons. Barbara had her back to me as I walked behind her. Leon was over in the corner of that cemetery, and he had a head full of thoughts. He was meditating. Barbara said, "Dale, do you remember me?" And I said, "I'm sorry, but I don't. I used to be at Olcott." She said, "Well, do you remember a Dwayne Boynton?" Aha! The light bulb came on. I remembered Dwayne very, very, very well. And now it's just a real joy to have the Boyntons in our fellowship. I really enjoy reading Leon's Facebook post that he posts. He has a lot of fondness for traditional country music, and especially Fair and Young, and so do I. And he also has some really good spiritual posts that do you good to befriend Leon and get introduced for his Facebook. Anyway, one of these days, it's going to happen, folks. May not happen in my lifetime, but it's going to happen. That grave is going to be opened. All of those believers are going to walk out. Why do I believe that? Because it already happened. This is a preview of coming attractions. Some will walk out and enter eternal life. And those who have rejected Christ in this earth while they were here will walk out and they will receive eternal damnation. So it's very important that we make our choice for Jesus and do it now. And these were the first to experience this. And Jesus said, "The hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and will come forth." And I thought about that blog that this atheist woman wrote, and she said, "I wish I knew someone who would show me the path to eternal life." If I had an audience with her, I could say, I can show you the person that can give you eternal life. You got 5 minutes? His name is Jesus. Wow. Now, folks, these are some of the disturbing events that took place the day that Jesus walked out of that tomb. Now, I've discovered something that the older that I get, the slower that I talk. I replayed some of my early sermons at New Hope way back in the 90s. Man, I was really rapid with my delivery. And I don't talk as fast as I used to. And so I'm going to pause right here in this message because it's too good to just pass over these responses. There were three of them that occurred after the resurrection. We've talked about the disturbances, and next Sunday we're going to talk about the responses after the resurrection, and if you have the detailed outline, you can take it home and you'll have a preview of coming attractions next Sunday at New Hope. It really gets good. But all this stuff that's recorded in God's Word, isn't it mind-boggling what happened? It is to me. That's why I enjoy revisiting these passages of scriptures at this time of the year. And so what I want us to do, Brendan, if you would move the slides forward, and let's all join our hearts in singing that song, Jesus is Lord to Me, and let's all stand together as we sing.